We're going to look and continue in the book of 2 Timothy. We, again, you know this, looking through the pastoral epistles on Wednesday night, going through and looking at much information about what Paul says about the local church. All that he says and all that he gives us, again, I said last week, but we're not trying to reinvent the church. We have the blueprint laid out for us, and we follow that. We look at it. And just to rehash a couple things here real quickly, in chapter number 1, we looked at and saw how Paul encourages Timothy with that great generational faith that was in his family. His mother and his grandmother were so faithful, and Paul tells Timothy, listen, don't lose, don't quit, don't throw in the towel. Listen, keep going, because you have great faith in your heritage. He says to stir up the gift of God. We looked at the gifts that are given to us, and we all ought to strive for all of the gifts. And some come natural to us. There's usually one or two that come natural to us. But we ought to strive for all of them and work towards that. And he says that. He's given us not the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. And because of that power, we cannot be ashamed. We can be unashamed of the wonderful testimony of our Lord. He goes through some other things and tells them to hold fast and be faithful. And we went through all of that. Now, chapter 2, he continues on, and we'll see here in verse number 1, he says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, we know that. The grace of God is given to us to perform that which we can't do, isn't it? That's what we talked about in Titus. Titus, it says that the grace of God is given to us. It teaches us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. So, to do what God's asked us to do, we need the grace of God. He says, be strong in verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou, notice, to faithful men, who then shall be, notice, able to teach others also. There's the progression of the local church. Now, number one, Paul tells him to take what he heard from Paul. Paul will, at one point, tell one of the churches, follow me as I follow Christ. As soon as Paul says, if I ever stop following Christ, don't follow me. And again, we know that. We can develop a man worship for certain people or individuals, and that's ultimately where cults start and other things like that, when people follow a man instead of the Word of God. Paul says, as you've seen in me, notice secondly, commit the same to faithful men. Faithful men. Now, we must be careful and understand there's faithful men and there's unfaithful men. The faithful men that have been proven, the faithful women that have proven to be faithful in the local church, in the doctrine of God, commit that to them. And then he says, who shall then be able to teach others also? And I like that. So I go out and I reach Brother Ryan, and I tell Ryan about what Bible says, Word of God. Brother Ryan goes and he tells Miss Suzette. Miss Suzette then goes and tells Miss Stephanie. And you see the progression that goes on. And so on and so forth. And we see that. He says, do this. This is a wonderful pattern given to us. Now today in the local church, we do call that discipleship. We'll go out and reach somebody with the gospel, invite them to church, get them in. If they need to be baptized, they're baptized. And then we train them or help them. And I appreciate so much our Bible Institute because of some of that. Because it does. It really helps you to grow and dive into the Bible where you otherwise maybe wouldn't on your own. And so we work for that and work towards that. I want to encourage you to do so. Look for somebody that you can take the word to and you can commit the same to and do and so on and so forth. The committing there. The Bible, local church is commanded really to multiply, right? We're to multiply. And that's what we should be doing. Everyone reach one. I said that, you know that. But if every one of us, I know this is very difficult to understand, but if everyone reached one person, we'd double in size. Isn't that complicated? It's true. And we see it. And he tells Timothy, there's nothing complicated about this, son. Just do it the way I've commanded you to do. Now notice what he says as we continue, verse 3, thou therefore. So therefore, because I've committed this to you of training other people, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him, notice this, who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So he really brings in, or we could say enlists now, the soldier. He says, because I've asked you to commit these things and teach other people, you're going to have to endure hardness. Have you ever tried to teach somebody? Have you ever tried to help somebody, train somebody? Man, it's hard to do. It's hard to do. Those of you with a real strong personality, that type A kind of personality, you don't have a lot of patience. And by the way, you need to work on that mercy gift. Amen. I'm just kidding. You think about it, you try to train somebody, you go, get out of the way, let me do it, right? Let me just do it. We ought to, he says, now notice, endure hardness. Now, I'm being funny with that, you know, but there comes a difficulty when you not only share the gospel, but notice also you're trying to train people. You're committing to faithful men who end up maybe being fickle and fake and frauds. You're trying to teach others also, and they end up just messing everything up. There's some endurance that comes. A good soldier, he refers to him as Jesus Christ. Now, a soldier, you know that, does not show up on day one of boot camp and tells the sergeant there in charge of all that he wants to do, does he? He doesn't say, I want this for dinner, and I want to wake up at this time, and I usually like to take a nap about 3 o'clock. No. You know that. He gets his head ripped off, and he tells him, this is what you're going to do, and this is what time you're going to wake up, and this is when I'm going to let you breathe, and this is when I'm going to tell you not to breathe. And all of that. That's what he says now. In a sense of a soldier. A soldier has very few, if any, rights. And our God is not a God that is like a drill sergeant. Please don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying that so many people feel that when it feels good and when I'm a fair weather Christian and when it's good for me and the weather's good, praise God for you folks came tonight, came out in some of this coldness. But you think about, there's a lot of folks like that. And he says, be a good soldier. And if you're going to, notice this, no man that warreth. Are you warring in the battle? If you're serving Christ any length of time, if you just show up to church 3 times a week, you're going to face a battle. You're going to face the challenges in the spiritual warfare. Don't be surprised when things don't go your way. Understand, there's a spiritual war taking place, an unseen war. But notice what he says, if you're warring, if you're involved in the battle, if you're in the fight, don't entangle yourself with the affairs of this life. You don't trifle with little petty things of life, do you? No, you don't got time for it. Can you imagine a soldier down in a foxhole, bullets whizzing over his head? Do you think he cares if Tom Brady's going to retire or not? I mean, you think of a man going into battle, facing the enemy, going head on, all that's going on right now in the Eastern Front over there with Russia and Ukraine. Do you think those guys give a hoot what the stock market looks like? I mean, really, this is what we get concerned with, don't we? And Paul says you don't get trifling, you don't get mixed up or caught up, and the word he uses is entangle. You think of a spider web. You get entangled in that thing of the affairs of this life. No. Why? My goal is to please him who hath chosen what? Him to be a soldier. Now, there's one individual in the Bible that I think is very fascinating, but is we're told very little about. His name is Enoch. Enoch was all the way back in Genesis, but he's mentioned in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, and he has a 4-word testimony, doesn't he? You've read it before, but it says he had this testimony that he pleased God. That was his whole testimony. That was it. And that's a good testimony right there. Everything he did was to please God. And Paul says, if you're going to be a good soldier, you're going to be in a battle. You're going to be in a war, and you're focused on what's important, and you're ultimately looking to please him. Please him. And I said this before, but again, just a reminder. When I focus on pleasing him, capital H-I-M, I will then please everybody I'm supposed to please. You're not supposed to, you can't please everybody. We know that. You just can't. But when I please him, I'll please everyone I'm supposed to please, right? I.e. wife, kids, everything in order. If you're like me, I try to please certain people that don't matter. Doesn't matter, does it? Doesn't matter. And neglecting the people that I'm supposed to be pleasing. Now, think about that. He says you're pleasing him. Notice as we continue, verse 5, and a continuation, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully. Now, what does he mean by that? Again, the mastery is a profession. You're striving for a profession. Now, Timothy was striving, you know, that as a pastor, as a minister. But he makes a point, says he's not crowned. He's not given a trophy. He's not handed a reward, except he does it lawfully. If you're a sprinter in the 100-meter dash, and you get down on the blocks and they blow them, pow, you take off. If you step on that line, you're disqualified. We've seen it before in the Olympics. If you step over, I'm the fastest guy here, but I don't care. I'm just going to run however I want to run. Go ahead, buddy, but you're going to waste your time because you ain't getting no reward. You're not getting any crown. You're not getting the little wreath they put on your head and the gold medal or silver or bronze around your neck. You have to strive lawfully. You've read the story probably before, but the lady in the Boston Marathon, you remember her. And back in the 80s, I think it was. I can't recall her name. But she, what'd she do? She cut through the race or cut in and came right out at the last leg of the race and crossed the finish line first. You know, she was sweating. And they're like, wow, great job, you won. We'll come to find out they went back and they were going, we didn't see her in mile marker 3 and didn't see her in mile marker 15. Back. Well, she cheated. She cut the course and won. And obviously, they took the thing off her neck. Sorry about that. Nah, we're going to give it to the runner-up here. They won it. Legally, notice what he says. He strives lawfully. You and I have a responsibility to strive lawfully. If we're going to win the crown, and we talked about the crowns before that we can win, we've got to do it lawfully. You're not going to be a fly-by-night, shoot-from-the-hip kind of a Christian. You're going to do it according to this book. And I know it's hard to do sometimes, but if we'll stick to the book, we'll be just fine. And he tells Timothy, be careful you striving lawfully. Do it God's way. Verse 6, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruits. You know that. The husbandman is that caretaker. He's the one that looks over the, what you'd say, a garden or field or whatever you would call it. And he labors. He's the first partaker of the fruits. He's the one that goes out and plucks the apple from the tree and he looks at it. He shakes it. He feels the density. He smells it. He licks it. Pulls the pocket knife out of his pocket and cuts a piece and tastes it. Why? So he can enjoy it? No. It's his product, right? He's doing it so that he can then sell it, make sure it's the right product. That's what he's saying. I cannot teach and preach to you something, and I've done this many times, and not do it myself, right? Doesn't work. It doesn't work. You become just a hypocrite. You think about it. I must be first partaker of the fruits. There's also a second, if you will, kind of meaning to it. And again, that the man of God is to what? He's to have some benefit of the harvest too. You know, some poor pastors sometimes don't get any of it in a lot of ways. And some of that terminology there we could talk about. But primarily meaning, you know that. He's to be living a life before you teach and preach to other people. Verse 7, he says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. We can have understanding. We can understand what's going on. We can consider. We've got to sit and consider. Consideration means to really to chew on it mentally. I like that picture. Chewing on it mentally. You sit and consider what he is saying, and the Lord give you understanding. You don't understand something in the Scriptures? Take time. Ask God to help you. And seek the counsel maybe that you need in helping to understand that. Now, he says, verse 8, let me move ahead here. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David, who's raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, Paul did not have a different gospel when he says my gospel. You know that. Some people claim that he did. He did not. He told the churches in the region of Galatia that he said, I marvel, you're what? So soon removed from the gospel or unto another gospel. And then he makes a statement. There is no other gospel. So understanding that his gospel, there were people in the church there, primarily at Ephesus, that were pushing a false gospel. A gospel of works. I would encourage you to go back and read Acts 19 to look at and understand some of what went on with Ephesus. But Paul, just a real quick rundown, Paul came to Ephesus and him and his friends or his companions with him, and they began to teach. And what happened? Well, they all served a goddess called Diana. And the silversmiths and goldsmiths and all the guys that made the little idol of Diana, they went out of business or they were losing money. The Bible says that they actually say, they're taking away our wealth. Now, not our money, but our wealth. They were self-centered. They wanted a lot of money and a lot of intake and all that. Well, anyways, Paul came and preached the gospel to them and all the people started getting rid of their idols. And so these guys started to get upset because they're losing money. Again, I said, you touch someone's money, they get upset, you know. And so they have a big uproar. They bring Paul in and they try and basically kill Paul. They want to take him out and stone him to death and kill him. And all of this. That's what went on in Ephesus. Now, some say, I don't know how accurate it is, but that Timothy, at the end of his life, actually stood up at one of, they had, I'll be careful because the kids are in here, but with the goddess Diana, they would worship her and they would get together in a giant half-naked thing, you know, as a bunch of people get together. It's just an illicit, sick party that they would have for this goddess. Well, Timothy supposedly, I don't know how accurate it is, stood up against this and preached against it publicly. And they took Timothy and they beat him to death, basically, with a bunch of clubs and dragged his body through the street. And that's what happened to Timothy as far as church history goes. So you think about, Timothy stood up against the paganism of this little, it's a big city, of these people. And Paul says, now remember, Timothy, Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. And it's according to my gospel, verse 9, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. I like that. You got to underline that part. The word of God is not bound. So although you would be bound yourself, arrested, he says the Bible's not arrested. And again, when I'm long dead and gone, buried in the ground, I'm so thankful the word of God will still be here. If Jesus doesn't return, my kids and grandkids and great-grandkids and great-great-great-grandkids and go on down the list, they'll still have the Bible. Why? Because the word of God is not bound. And it would behoove you to study what's called the preservation of Scripture. There is no way on God's green earth that this book should still be the number one selling book in the world. Just 100 years ago in Europe, they attempted to burn and destroy every Bible. And yet today in 2022, we're all holding the Bible. I have probably 12 copies in my office. You all probably have multiple copies in your house. So when we're dead and gone, this Bible will still be here. Amen? And by the way, hey, part of my 20-year plan, I'm going to put a cemetery right out there. Isn't that be great? We'll all be buried in it. And then when the people come and try and bulldoze the church down in like 50 years, they can't because we're all buried out there and they can't touch it. Some kind of stipulation in the codes. I don't know. Wouldn't that be cool, though? Just let me know. We'll put the plot down. I'm charging $50,000 each plot, and that will pay for the... That's a joke. I'm just kidding. But think about it. That'd be fun, wouldn't it? All be buried together. And then in the resurrection, we all come up the same time. Anyways, where was I? Okay, let me get up. We'll get through this here. Okay, I'm sorry. And he says, verse 10, therefore I endure... Hey, the Catholics do it. Don't they? They have their own cemetery. Okay. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake. That, notice, they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I love that. Paul says, listen, why are you suffering? He says, I am willing to suffer anything. I'm willing to suffer everything for the salvation of others. And again, we may have this church, I obviously pray that we last a long time. But if we just see one person saved, it's worth it, isn't it? It's worth it. Now, we know, Lord willing, it won't just be one person. But if just one person, if just a few people get saved, it's worth it. And you get to heaven one day and they'll come up, hey, were you part of Faithway Fellowship Baptist Church in Edgewood? Yeah. You don't know me, but you guys reached me. You don't know me, but you reached my sister. My sister came home and told us about the gospel. You don't know us, but you left a track. A little invitation card on the table, and I took it home and got saved. I never came to church, but I got saved. Can you imagine some of those stories that we'll hear one day? And Paul says, listen, I am willing to endure, notice, all things for the elect's sake, for the salvation, notice, of Jesus Christ, the salvation in Jesus Christ. I'm willing to do it. I'm willing. You ought to settle that now. If you don't know this, the goal of our church is number one, to bring glory and honor to Jesus Christ in all that we do. Secondly, though, is to see souls saved. That's the top two right there. And then we have a whole list of other things behind that. But truly, that's our goal. I want to see people saved, and we may endure some things. Paul says, I'll endure all things. And he says, Timothy, you should as well. Verse 11, let's continue here and get as far as we can. It is a faithful saying, notice, if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. Remember Jesus said that? You want to have a life? Lose it. You want to lose a life? Right. You lose your life now, you will gain a life. Meaning you give your life to Christ. You want to keep your life, though, you're going to lose it. You keep your life. If this is all we have, Paul says, to one church, we are of all men most miserable. Can you imagine this being the only life you have? Ugh. I mean, we love our families, and it's a great, there's some good, joyful times, and praise God for our health, but is this the only life we have? The Jehovah's Witnesses preach and teach, a lot of people do this as well, the cessation of soul and spirit. This is all you get? I mean, that's miserable. Paul says that's a heretical teaching. But notice he says, verse 12, if we suffer, we'll also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Jesus said, many will come to me in that day and what? Say, Lord, Lord, it's me. He said, depart from me, I never knew you. And ultimately, those that deny him, we know, he will ultimately deny them. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself. As we studied in our institute, just because somebody doesn't believe in God or the Bible doesn't mean it's obsolete. Doesn't mean it doesn't exist. He doesn't exist. It's because it's not true. Because you get a bunch of groups of people together and say, well, we don't believe Jesus is real, doesn't mean he's not real. I mean, that's just foolishness. Paul says, listen, he cannot deny himself. He abideth faithful. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The one time, really, in the New Testament where we're commanded to study, it's said of a group of people called the Bereans in the book of Acts that they studied, they researched, they looked up in the scriptures if the things Paul was teaching were correct. And when he came to them, they rejoiced. They studied diligently. Now, here he says to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, not unto man. Are you studying the scriptures? By the way, he doesn't say find out what the Bible is, find out what to study. He assumes already, doesn't he? We have what we need to study. Go ahead and study. Timothy said, well, what do I study? No. He had the scriptures, didn't he? And he said, study the Bible. Study the scriptures. He's a workman. Have you ever tried to study the Bible? It takes work. He needs not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing that word. We'll, Lord willing, get into this at a later point. But the topic of dispensations, and we ought to be dividing the word correctly. That doesn't mean tear the Bible apart, but it means you correctly study the Bible. A lot of heresy starts when people try and take things of the Old Testament and apply it to the New Testament. A lot of heresy starts when people try to apply that which is spoken to Israel, it was given to the church, and vice versa, isn't it? And we know that. And we divide it up. We rightly divide it. We know what we're studying. We know what we believe. And thinking about it, as we talked about last week, there are certain gifts that are no longer part of the local church. They've ceased. Cessation of gifts. Okay, and people get confused about it. And they go see Benny Hinn and other people like that, where they hits their forehead and they're healed. It's not true. Okay, it's just not true. Biblically, it's just not true. And you think about it, it destroys a lot of people. Because why? They don't divide the word. They don't study the word correctly. He says, shun profane and vain babblings. They'll increase into more ungodliness. Their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. And so there's some calling out here of people that have contaminated the church and have pushed a false theology and a gospel. He says they've, concerning the truth, have erred and other things, saying the resurrection is past already, overthrows the faith of some. The foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. The Lord knows them that are his. Again, Jesus makes a reference, says, I call my sheep, and what? They know my voice. They hear my voice and they know it. Right? Other shepherds will come, but they don't respond to that. You know all of that. So we ought to understand that the Lord knows who are his, and we see that. Now let's wrap it up here with verse 20 here. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but of wood and of earth, some to honor, some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Now, I don't need to explain some of this, but I will. In a house, there's vessels of gold and silver. They're the good china, you want to call it, okay? They're used for drinking and eating. There's other vessels that are used, he says, of wood and of earth. Other tools that you would use, and in this time, Bible time, they did not have adequate plumbing, toilets, and other things, okay? So there's some vessels that you use to eat with. There's some vessels and things you use in other ways. And he said there's some to honor and some to dishonor, okay? Now, he's speaking, you know, as the house of the individual, the body. If a man purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use. Notice, this is something we refer to as progressive sanctification. There's positional sanctification. At the moment of salvation, you're positionally saved and set apart for God's use. But there's also a responsibility on our part called progressive sanctification, where we're daily setting our own selves apart for the master's use. Notice that. He's prepared unto every good work. We're setting ourselves, we purge ourselves, notice, from these. We're setting ourselves apart. It takes an effort. you will not get through the next 24 hours without sin. There's things, you're just going to sin. There's going to thoughts enter your mind. Things pop up on your phone. Other things happen. You say something. You gossip about people. You know, all kinds of different sins we commit. Now think about it. We have to take and put an effort forward to purge ourselves from these. Lord, I don't want to do that. He helps us again with the grace of God. But we become a vessel God can use. And I love the picture of that. You go to reach into the cupboard and grab a filthy, dirty glass. If you were a bachelor time at one time or lived alone as a lady, no, you ladies are, you keep your dishes clean. But you always use, you don't give a hoot. What you just rinse it out. You'll use it. No, if you got guests coming up, you want to hand them the good china. You want to be careful. We're a vessel that God can use, a clean vessel for Him. Okay, we'll get into this next week. But a lot of information here in verse 22 through 26, and then we'll get into verse or chapter number 3. Chapter 3 is really exciting. I love chapter 3. It's going to give us, again, as you know this, I'd encourage you to read ahead, but the characteristics of the latter time. He says that, okay, the last days, perilous times will come. That's dangerous, deviant times. That's what the word means. And we're going to look at that and all the characteristics that come. And we're going to see how we're very, very near, I believe, to the end. We're very near. So we'll be drinking the Kool-Aid on Sunday. No, I'm kidding. That was a joke. Where's Miss Deanne? She would have laughed at that. Okay. But anyways, I hope I'm not scaring you folks. We're going to have a cemetery. we're going to go start, dig a shovel, get, you know, take pictures. Just kidding. All right. But anyways, I hope that's an encouragement to you. Now, a lot of information. I know that. I don't want to inundate you with all this stuff. But just to suffice to say here, are you committing the truth to other people, number one? Are you staying responsible in that? Are you enduring some hardness as a good soldier? Remember, we're a soldier in the Lord's army. In Ephesians 6, he says, put on the whole armor of God. There's armor from the head to the toe, but we only have one weapon. You know what it is? The kids know. It's the sword, isn't it? And the sword, you know, is a picture of the Word of God. That's our one weapon. We don't take our helmet of salvation off and throw it at someone, hit them in the head. We could, but we don't. We use the sword, the Word of God, to defend. Now, we put on the armor. Why? Because we're in a battle. We're warring. And if you're warring, you're busy. If you're striving to serve God and grow and mature, if you're taking time to spend in the Scriptures every day, you're taking time to pray serious prayer, not just running through a list of things, but serious prayer, you're going to enter a battle, a war. And he says, be careful, don't get entangled, or don't trifle with the petty things of this world. Why? So that I can please Him. Strive for the mastery, strive lawfully. Be partaker of the fruit before you give it to others. Understanding what the resurrection is, that we serve a living God, not a dead God. And that there will come endurance. We must endure for what? The elect's sake. That others would be saved. I'll endure whatever to see somebody saved, he says. And then we study to show ourselves approved. Are you taking time to study the Word of God so that you can be a soldier? You're sharpening your sword every time you study the Bible. Some of you have a knife sharpener at home. You study. In these days, you know, they would take a whetstone with their sword and they'd wet the stone and they'd run that sword, usually anywhere from a 3 to 4 foot sword, and they'd run it across the stone, wet it again and run it. They'd sharpen that thing to a razor's edge. That's what we do. Every time you open your Bible up at home and read it, I'm saying just simply read it, you get a little sharper. I need all the sharpness I can get mentally, okay? But you get a little sharper. And you think about that. Are you spending time in Scripture, studying to show yourself approved? Why? Well, we understand and know very soon we're going to stand before Jesus Christ. I believe that. And I hope that you will stand and you will bow ultimately in great reverence. And He will then hand you a crown that goes on your head. And several crowns we can win. We went through that already. But then we will take those and cast those at Jesus' feet in a form of ultimate worship of our Savior. Isn't that going to be a wonderful day? I don't want to be up there empty-handed. Have nothing to give to our Lord and Savior. But I hope you do. Amen? Okay, I'll stop there. Well, Lord, thank You for this evening and for an opportunity to share Your Word. I know that once again, there's a lot of information, and God, I thank You that these folks have come. Help us, Lord, this week to stay in Your Word. I pray You'd stir our hearts for that. Give us the strength, Lord, to put aside things that are really meaningless and sit down and, Lord, spend time in the Scripture. Father, help us as Christians, Lord. We all strive to be a soldier. Lord, help us not to strive with, whatever you want to say, with the petty things. But Lord, strengthen us to focus on you, ultimately, that we would please you. And God, I thank you for that, the great example and the great encouragement that Paul gave to this man, Timothy, we believe ultimately was martyred for the faith. He took it seriously. He did not take it and cast it aside. But we thank you. Lord, help us now. Guide us the rest of the week, those traveling tomorrow. And then, Lord, us next week. Lord, you'd bring us back safely on Sunday, ready to hear the word. Help us tomorrow as we meet together for our Bible Institute. May you be glorified in all that we say, all that we do, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.